When I was in Florence, Italy, several years ago, I saw a woman who immediately reminded me of the woman in our gospel today. This woman was bent over like at a 90-degree angle, as though she were taking a deep bow. And she was moving through the busy square with her shopping bag tucked in her waist. And it was impossible to see her face unless you bent over as well. Today's reading has been a favorite of mine. It is only told in the Gospel of Luke, and it seems like a story that almost didn't get told. You might notice that the woman waits until the synagogue service is underway before she comes in. Her disfigurement means she is unwelcome in holy places. It's assumed her ailment is caused by her sin, for a woman with a crooked back must also have a crooked heart. She stands in the back. She doesn't ask to be healed. Jesus stands on what would most likely be the bima, the sort of raised podium reserved for the rabbi as he talks. But Jesus sees the woman and calls her forward. He touches her broken back and she lifts her head until she is eye to eye again with all those in the synagogue, her burden lifted, and she can see ahead of her, and the woman breaks out into a song of praise. But this infuriates the leader of the synagogue, and I get that. I mean, maintaining the sanctity of the Sabbath wasn't and isn't easy. The Jews were the only people who practiced Sabbath in a time when even a weekend was centuries away from being invented. And they stuck to their guns, and the Roman Empire even made concessions for them in this bizarre practice of theirs. For instance, Jews were exempt from military service because you could not have a soldier who refused to march or even fight one day a week. Keeping the Sabbath day ran against the grain of the culture of Jesus' day far more than it does for us today. The Sabbath extended to animals as well, who were given a day of rest. The goal of the Sabbath was to do as God did on the seventh day and stop the work of shaping the world and instead appreciate the world as it is. But what qualified as work was not outlined specifically enough in Scripture and left to the religious authorities of the day to further define. And there were 39 forbidden activities on the Sabbath, or the 39 melachot, that were well known to Jesus and his fellow Jews. And it included work like sowing, plowing, reaping, kneading, gathering kindling, lighting a fire, slaughtering, skinning, baking, washing, demolishing, tearing, tying, and untying. But the list didn't cover all situations, so the sages had to get into the weeds. If you wanted to go for a walk out of town, how far could you go? You could go 2,000 cubits, or about a half a mile. Any more would be considered work. Labor involved in caring for livestock was permitted, as doing anything cruel to an animal was forbidden. But the question for today's gospel is healing on the Sabbath. And the interpreters of the Jewish law determined that healing on the Sabbath must be limited to life-threatening situations only. You notice how the leader of the synagogue is not really brave enough to criticize Jesus directly. Instead, he jumps on the congregation and tells them, there are 6 days on which work can be done. Come on those days and be cured, but not on the Sabbath. And Jesus quickly points out the hypocrisy of this logic. Does not each of you untie one of the forbidden taboos, you know, the taboos of the day? So does not each of you untie his ox or donkey and lead it to water? And isn't setting this woman free, who has been bound for 15 years, a greater good. And I find the 18 years interesting. How did Jesus know that? Had he met her? Was it just something well known in the community? And had the woman been bent over since she was a child and was now a young adult, or was she bent over from age or injury? The number 18 has special meaning for Jews then and today. In the Hebrew word for life, chai, you might have heard the toast l'chaim, to life. The Hebrew word for life is spelled with two letters in the Hebrew alphabet, the eighth letter and the tenth letter. And so the number 18 symbolizes life in Judaism. It is a lucky number, a good omen. You may recall the TV show MASH, and the army unit was the 4077, which adds up to 18, an intentional move by the author, who was Jewish, the author of MASH. It is a Jewish custom today, as well, to give or donate $18 or multiples of 18 when making a financial gift. This is called giving chai, giving life. For the woman in today's gospel, after 18 years of being bent over, is given chai, life. Now her affliction was literal, but we all know what it means to be doubled over figuratively. Burdens can weigh us down because of grief, loneliness, sickness, financial pressures, aging, parenting, or worry for someone we love. We can't see beyond the ground beneath us, and hope loses its runway. The woman in the story is, of course, not the only one who is bent and twisted by a burden. A leader of the synagogue is burdened by the constraints and challenges of helping his congregation keep the Sabbath. His obsession with the letter of the law prevents him from seeing that healing a woman who has been suffering for nearly two decades is always a good thing to do. And Jesus does bending in the story too. He bends from his esteemed place in the bema and pulls the woman up to the front with him. He lowers himself and touches an unclean woman because of her physical impairment. And he bends the law of the Sabbath when he heals her. I'm reminded of a story of a priest who grew up with an abusive, neglectful, and alcoholic father. As a child, he went to church and prayed that his father stop drinking and be kind, but nothing changed. And his faith eroded. But then he is haunted and bewildered by a curious experience in which he hears God apologize to him. He hears God say, "I am sorry," and ask for forgiveness. He is confused. This seems like a theological impossibility. What could a perfect God have to apologize for? He shared the story of God's apology with an older woman at his church and asked, "Am I crazy to think Jesus asked me for forgiveness?" The woman's response was direct. She said, "Did God humble himself by becoming a man?" "Yes," he replied. "Did he humble himself by dying on the cross to show us how much he loved us?" he asked. She asked, and he said yes. And then the woman asked, "So why wouldn't Jesus humble himself and tell a boy he was sorry and for letting him down if he knew it would heal his heart?" "But if Jesus is perfect," the man interrupted. But she said to him, "Son, love always stoops. Love always stoops." Richard Rohr named this this as a quality of love in his book, The Universal Christ. He writes, love flows unstoppably down around every obstacle like water. Love and water seek not the higher place, but always the lower. In creation, God stoops and puts his hands into the dust to create life. Jesus is placed in a lowly manger. C.S. Lewis also wrote that God stoops to conquer. He writes, God will have us even though we have shown that we prefer everything else to him and come to God because there is nothing better to be had. Jesus is still lifting the burdens that weigh us down, so that whether it is removed or not, it does not cripple our spirit. You are here today, I suspect, like me, like all of us, because something in us is being healed. Something is standing up in you. God is at work giving high, giving life to you, and even more remarkably, through you to others. The Sabbath is meant for us to sit still long enough to feel the hand of God on our back. Amen.